Joshua chapter 3. Follow along. If you have your Bible, it will be good to hear the text and also to have your eyes read the text. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, just listen. Listen to the flow of the story. Listen to what God is doing. And it's a long text, but it's a story. So if you pay attention, it will make sense all the way through. Here we go, chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over, carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you're going to stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are meant to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the camp, where they put them down, and Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stages before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." One more verse. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites." The word of the Lord. Now I'm tired out now and need a rest. Okay, quickly. We can do this. 20 minutes, fast and furious. Three questions. What happened? Question number two, what did it mean for them? Question number three, what does it mean for us? First of all, what happened? Just so we're all on the same page. That was a very long narrative. Let's start over here. Joshua and all the people are on the eastern bank of the Jordan River, and they want to get from the east bank to the west bank where God has promised them land. The spies showed up from checking out Jericho, and they said, "Everything's ready to go. God is going to give us the city, except for one lady and her family are going to be spared." Last week's sermon, Rahab. As soon as Joshua heard the news from the spies, he called the priests together and told them to get the Ark of the Covenant. Then he told the people to consecrate themselves before the Lord, because the next day the Lord was going to do a great thing. If I can be crass, it was Joshua's way of saying, this event tomorrow is not about us getting our butts across the river. It's about us getting our hearts ready for what God is going to demand of us once we get across the river. This is a deeply spiritual trip that we're going on. Then he said to the people the next day, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the rectangular piece of furniture covered in gold with the angels, the cherubim on top, which is a symbol of the presence of God with the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant raised up and going ahead of you, because we cannot go anywhere unless the Lord has gone ahead of us, then follow the Ark. See the Ark, follow the Ark. Then he said to the priest what the Lord had said to him, when you get to the edge of the river, even though you know that God is going to perform a great work of salvation, unless you are ankle deep in water, the miracle's not going to happen. All the priests have to step into the river, and then the miracle will happen. And that's what happened. The priests stepped in the river. God stopped it up some distance away. The entire nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground while the priests stood in the middle of the river holding the Ark of the Covenant. Then Joshua said to the 12 leaders of the tribes, go to where the priests are standing, each grab a big stone, bring it to the western side and give the stones to me. When that was done, the priests with the ark then came to the western bank where everybody else was. And as soon as their feet touched the ground, it says the river began to flow at flood stage again. Then Joshua took the stones, set them up into a memorial and preached a sermon at the very end of the chapter. That's what happened. What did it mean for them? What did it mean? Now, the crossing of the Jordan River is by far the most important thing that happens in the book of Joshua. But I would say it's also one of the most important things that happens in the whole Old Testament. If we were to list the top five events of the Old Testament, what would you choose? And I know I haven't given you time to think about this, but let me tell you what I'd choose. The creation of the universe, number one. Would you agree that was pretty important? Yeah. Three of you, okay. The rest of you go home and read Genesis 1:1. Now, this is debatable. I'd say the call of Abraham is the second greatest event in the Old Testament because with the call of Abraham, God establishes a nation that will give the world Messiah. The third greatest event is the Exodus. Would you agree with that? Where God delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. And by the Exodus, I mean the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law, the Passover blood applied, the whole thing. The fourth great event has to be this one that we just read. The crossing of Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land has to be one of the most important features of the Old Testament and events, because this is where God completes what he started in Egypt. The people actually arrive at the piece of real estate that God had promised him. And number five, oh, that would be up for grabs. Personally, I would say it would be King David and everything David represents, particularly pointing to the son of David who would come in the future. I love what Joshua does here, because for modern leaders who are given the responsibility of moving a group of people from one place to another, he's more than just a military leader and more than just a strategic leader, and there's nothing wrong with those kinds of leaders, but Joshua becomes a spiritual leader. He puts on his pastor's hat, his theologian hat, and he pulls the people together after the event has happened, and he says, okay, everybody, time out. We're going to mark the moment, and I'm going to tell you what this Jordan crossing means to us. So he does an exposition of the event, and then he does an application of the event, and that's what we're going to do in just a minute. And the way he does this is he preaches a sermon. Now, a couple things about the sermon that I want to make clear, because it's so relevant. It's like he has the Bible in one hand, and as he's preaching, he's pointing to a physical object lesson. He's pointing to the 12 stones. So he says, hear the word of the Lord, and see with your eyes and touch with your hands these 12 stones. These 12 stones are just stones. They're rocks. They're boulders. But they have now become sacred. Do you ever think of a time when we here hold the Bible in one hand and point to physical emblems and say, look, look at what those emblems mean? Yeah, we do that every single week. Below the pulpit is a table for a very important reason. So Joshua is sacramental, preaches the word, points to the stones. The second thing about his sermon is that Joshua's sermon was intended to be plagiarized. He preaches the sermon and then says to the people, when your children ask you what these stones mean, preach these three points. So the whole nation was to learn the sermon and they were to preach the sermon from generation to generation. And here is the sermon, very briefly, three points. He's a good preacher. Number one, tell your children, God did this. This is about God. God brought us from the East Bank to the West Bank. We couldn't have done it ourselves. We're not here in this good land because of our goodness or righteousness or ingenuity. Yahweh did this for us. Point number one. Who did this, kids? God did it. Right. Point number two. Tell your kids that this event, the crossing of the Jordan, is intimately connected with what God did 40 years earlier in the crossing of the Red Sea. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us when we crossed over. In other words, parents, pay attention to this. Do not just tell your children unrelated devotional stories from the Bible, but make sure you connect one historical event to the other, or they will not get it. They will be a deer in the headlights. Tell them that the Jordan crossing is connected with what God started to do at the crossing of the Red Sea. This event will never stand on its own. It has to be connected with what God started. God started something in Egypt when he brought us through the Red Sea, and he started to finish it when he brought us through the Jordan. So in other words, when you point to the stones and say, those stones mean that God brought us here, also talk to them about the Passover lamb that was slain, the blood applied to the house, the death angel passing over, seeing the blood, does not destroy the firstborn, then through the Red Sea, the waters of baptism, then the song of Moses, the giving of the law, the presence of God in the 40 years of wilderness, connect the dots for your children. Know the story. Tell them the story. Sing them the story. It's not just unrelated Bible stories, but it is the plan of God to create a nation that is going to be a blessing to the whole world. And that's the third point. Tell your children that God brought us across the Jordan so that we could be a missional people. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. God did this for us so that we could fulfill the original calling that he placed on Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation so that you can be a blessing to the world. That's what you tell your kids. You tell your kids, God did it. God started something here, finished it here, so that we can finish our ontological purpose for being alive. We are here to bear the light of Yahweh into the darkness of these nations. Well, that's a good sermon. That's a very good sermon. Okay, that's what it meant for them. What does it mean for us? Well, to make it easy to remember, and I really want us to remember this, three physical icons that are in the text that all bear deep spiritual meaning and require the obedience of faith from every one of us. Number one, the ark. Number two, the feet. Number three, the stones. What do they mean? The Ark of the Covenant. Joshua says, when you see the ark going ahead of you, follow the ark because it will go where none of us have gone before. See the ark and follow the ark. Now, you're saying to me, well, this doesn't relate to us because we don't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. That's why we don't like the Old Testament. It's archaic. Yeah, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's a cool movie, but there's no ark in church. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was never intended to be a permanent piece of furniture. The ark pointed to Emmanuel. The ark was a symbol of God on location. The ark manifested the presence of the infinite God where Israel happened to be living and traveling. And inside this sacred box, there were three very sacred items. There was the tablets that Moses came down the mountain with, the Ten Commandments, or the Word. There was a jar of manna, bread from heaven, and there was Aaron's priestly rod. symbolizing the fact that the only way the people would ever survive is if somebody mediated the relationship between a holy God and sinful people. The word, the bread, the high... Is there anybody in the Bible that you know who bears the title, the Word of God, the bread of life, and the great high priest? The ark pointed to Jesus. So the application for us is, all of us are standing on some river. All of us have some challenge. All of us are being led by God somewhere where we've never gone before. And the key to the whole thing is, see Jesus, follow Jesus, because he has gone ahead of us. Yes, he has. He has gone ahead of us. And he has succeeded where none of us would ever succeed. He's gone ahead of us into the wilderness and was tempted, and he resisted. We give in, but he didn't. He died on our behalf and rose from the dead. He's given us the Spirit. Keep your eyes, let your eyes be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's point number one, the ark. See and follow Jesus. Number two, the feet. God says to Joshua, make sure that the priests, when they're carrying the ark, actually step into the water. So there's this cartoon in a Christian magazine that only Christians read because nobody else would understand it. And there's these Levitical priests dressed in all this garb carrying this weird-looking box, the Ark of the Covenant. And they get to the river, and nobody puts their feet in. And one priest looks to the other, and he says, I sure hope on this occasion Joshua is right. Right? Should we or shouldn't we put our feet in the river? Well, they do. And when all the priests have their feet in the river, the miracle happens. Okay. This really preaches, by the way. If you're a preacher, you know something's about to come here. We all know that God alone saves. We cannot add a single thing to the salvation that the Lord has provided, either at the Jordan River or through Christ in the New Testament. We are saved by God alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. But faith is never alone. Faith is always accompanied by commitment. Do you know anybody? And could maybe that anybody be you? And you have come only as far as the water? And you know the story? You could tell the story, and you've heard the sermons, and you could articulate it back, but you have never for yourself actually stepped into the water because you're still keeping your options open, or because you're saying, God, I need you to show yourself to me first. I will step into the river at the right time, but first you must show yourself to me, and then when I have the proof, I'll step in and make a commitment. Is that what this text is teaching? No. This text is teaching the opposite. It's teaching that God has already done a tremendous amount to reveal who he is to us. He need not do another miracle. But now we're at this river, and God wants to take us across, and he's saying, I will do what I've done in the past, but I want to see the nature of your faith. Is it saving faith, or is it just intellectual assent to the facts? And so there might be some here today who have been procrastinating some very important decisions, spiritual decisions, and you're stalling, and it's just pure disobedience. And today the Lord is using this text to challenge you, to call you to step into the river. I've heard so many people say, well, you know, I haven't been baptized yet because, and they're just unwilling to step in the river. Jesus stepped into the river before us. He was baptized. He walked through, giving us the power to walk in. The ark, see Jesus, follow Jesus. The feet, show that the faith is true faith by committing to the water. And number three, the stones. The stones are all about legacy, all about handing the sacred trust to the next generation. And so Joshua erects the stones into this memorial that is going to stand there for a long time. And then he points to the stones and he says to the parents that are there, when your children ask you what these stones mean, tell them. But what if our children never ask us what the stones mean? That will be because you have not led them to the stones. Bring them to the stones. They will see that somebody put those stones there with some order, with a plan, with some purpose. Your children will ask what those stones mean. And when they ask, tell them that God did this. Connect it to what he had done in the past and where we're going. And then say that God did this to call us to fulfill our missional duty in the world, and that's to shine as lights of God into the darkness. Tell them. Some of us have done that. We have done our very best with God's help to lead our children to these stones and to say, these stones represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and our children have still decided to not follow the faith of their parents. The parents will not be held responsible for that. None of us here have done an adequate job with our kids. We've all failed. There's things every one of us as moms and dads have had to confess, and there will be things in the future that we will have to confess. Our kids will make their own decision about what the pile of stones means for them. It's our job to lead them to the stones, and when they ask, to say, this is what the stones mean. But there's something else that's very, very important. Before Joshua pointed to the pile of stones and said to everybody, now teach your children what happened here. Before that happens, back here, Joshua preached his first sermon, and he said to everybody, consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart to God as holy. In other words, you belong to God. You've been created to live for God and to bear his image in the world. Set yourself apart. Not all the parents did that. Not all the parents consecrated. They were along for the ride. They wanted the real estate. And so there's something very powerful about parents who have themselves consecrated themselves to the Lord, leading their children to the altar and saying, now, you've watched, Mom and I. You know how we live, and we are far from perfect, but you've seen God in our family. Now, we're going to tell you what this is all about. There's something very powerful about that, and there's something that's not powerful about parents telling their children what the gospel is, but they have not themselves been consecrated. This is really interesting, but over 35 years of pastoral ministry, I've had numerous couples come to me with their babies wanting to dedicate their babies. Here, would you dedicate our baby? And my first question is, are you dedicated? Are you baptized? Well, no. You mean you want me to baptize or dedicate your baby and you are not willing to be baptized? You've got some thinking to do. Now, I'm so glad that the couple here today, we know this couple. They're fully committed. This was Appendix A of how it should be. But I'm asking you, Mom and Dad, I'm asking you, are you consecrated to the Lord? Now, you're saying, Brian, Ark, Jesus, got the connection. Feet, faith, got the connection. Where's the pile of stones? Where's the altar? Here. When your children come into church and they look up here and they see bread and wine, body and blood, and they say, Mom and Dad, what is that table for? Tell them. Make the connection. Sin brings death. We all deserve death. Jesus, God's Son, was sent to die and pay the death penalty for us. He did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. He gave us the Spirit. The Spirit is here now to enter your heart if you want that. That's what those stones mean. Tell them week in and week out when your kids ask, what does that cross mean? Tell them, tell them, tell them. What does the table mean? Tell them. And if they choose to walk away, they choose to walk away, but you will know you told them the story. Know the story. You said, Brian, why do we have to have communion every week? It's getting so tiresome. It was really special at the beginning. Why do you need to eat every day? Why do we need a shower every day? I hope you do have one every day. It is because the accumulation of not doing the right thing has eternal consequences with our family. That's why. I want all of us to connect the word and the table every single week. We hear the word, we hear the gospel, and then we go, oh God, I've fallen short. And the Lord's saying, oh, I know, but I've taken care of that. Here, come to the table and let me fill you up with myself so that you can go out and live the missional life that you've been called to live. Oh, we're done. We're done. Don't leave church today, beloved. Don't walk out of here saying, that was interesting today. If this is the moment of decision for you and you need to put your hand on the one who died for you, beloved, do it. Do it. Trust Christ. Walk with Christ. And if there's some things that are wrong between you and him, well, just repent of them today before coming forward for communion. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, in Jesus' name, all of your sins have been forgiven. So stop beating yourself up that you're not the Christian that you should be. Cut it out. Walk. There's the ark. Follow the ark. And let's begin by following him to the table. Hands open, heart open. Jesus, we receive you. Amen. Amen. Those that are serving, come on down. Take your positions. And the rest of us, Lord, we prepare our hearts now for wherever you are prodding us. There might be some here right now who are just on the verge of stepping into the river and you're going, I need to become a Christian. Then you can. You can become a Christian right now. You can simply pray this simple prayer. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and I've been going my own way. And I also know that you love me very, very much and that you proved it by sending Jesus to die in my place. And this morning I choose to trust Jesus and I now step across the line. I want to be yours, and I want you to be mine. And Lord, for the rest of us, we have our new rivers to cross. We've been Christians for a long time. And yet you are calling us to new heights, to new places to go, new fields to love, even neighbors. Even the native community in Canada. People that we haven't always understood, and you are calling us to cross the river. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, give us the courage to step in and then to watch what you do. We are afraid. We have many fears and anxieties. But we hear you saying today from this table, fear not. It only leads to evil. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Holy Spirit, come now and take the bread and the cup and minister the presence of Jesus to your hungry body that's here. In your name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." If you have put your faith in Christ, we welcome you to come and receive communion. There will be three stations here. And also, if you would like somebody to pray for you, there will be prayer stations in the four corners of the church. We'd like to bear your burden with you. Let's receive now with joy, from the back to the front. Amen.